Our reading this evening is in Matthew's Gospel, this time reading chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 18. Commencing at the first verse, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily, I say unto you, Except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso it shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offences. For it must needs be that offences come. But woe to that man by whom the offence cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99? And goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray. And if so be that he findeth it, verily, I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which should take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And may the Lord add his blessing unto his word. Amen. Complete dependence upon the Lord for all needed help. Once again, we direct your very prayerful attention to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 16. And considering once again verses 18 and 19. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Verses 18 and 19. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. When I first commenced to preach, somebody said to me, who is a pastor in the north of England, he said, you have to remember that whenever we preach, there is always a result. Whenever the word is preached, there is always a result. It is to some a savour of life unto life, and it is to others a savour of death unto death. And it's always been that way. You see, what we have here before us, even tonight, is a very separating truth. Because when a church is built, the Lord works. And he works in the hearts of his people. And the rest are left to die in their sins. You see, it's a very solemn reality that all we have to do really to find ourselves in hell is to be left to ourselves. May the Holy Spirit intercede and interject in our own souls and bring us to a saving reality and bring us to a saving knowledge of a precious Christ as we have it here in the gospel. And it's separating, isn't it, even within the context here. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees hated what they were hearing. And they hated this declaration. Because, you see, when truth is preached, enemies will always be found. Always. Always. It's always been that way. You see, there's something wrong if everything that we say meets acceptance with the world at large and with religion in general. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. You see, in the Lord building his church, he builds a man or a woman upon a sure foundation. He shuts them in to the Lord Jesus himself. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. And in this building of this church, is there not an inward building and an outward building? Now we'll commence to consider the outward building of the church. I remember being at school in the 1990s. Not that long ago, really. And I remember a teacher saying to me that there were more people in the UK becoming Christians than ever before. And even at that time, I couldn't really receive what they were saying. Because if that were really true, society would change. It would. It would change. And since then, have we not proved the very opposite? When the Reformation took place, society changed. It changed. But do we not live as in the days of the judges, where every man does that which is right in his own eyes? That's the state that we have come to. So there's an outward change. Attendance at worship becomes the one of the very focal points of life. It's not so today, is it? I think looking here, this is probably the largest congregation I've ever preached to in the UK. Now, we don't despise, friends, the day of small things. We've read tonight that where two or three gather together, the Lord is with his people. And have we not proved it? But you see, the Lord says that by their fruits ye shall know them. The change in the heart will manifest itself in the actions of life. In the actions of life. And we have to ask ourselves, even in the outward sense, here tonight at Biddeford Chapel, you don't have to answer to me, you answer to your own conscience before the Lord. What is it that motivates us, friends? What are the important events of our lives as you sat here in chapel? Do you really desire to be here? Or can't you wait for the service to end and get on with your holiday? I don't know, friends. You do. You do before the Lord in your own souls. You see, today there's not great opposition. We were mentioning it between the services. Great opposition to the Lord's day, even in the professing church. The Lord's day is not an arduous, hard thing, is it? Do we not love the Sabbath day? Do we not call the Sabbath a delight, as it were? Is it not that which we look forward to? An outward change, an outward building up, an outward building up. These are the outward manifestations, a love for the Lord's day, a love for his house, and a love unto his people. A love unto his people. It's true, as every word of the Lord is true. This we know, that we have life, that we may know that we have life, that we love the brethren. That we love the brethren. Where do we stand in respect of these things? You see, we can't survive on our own. The Lord has brought us together. As the pastor here was saying on Thursday evening, the Lord describes his people as sheep that they may feed together. And you know, sheep are very fussy animals. They only feed on the very best. A goat will feed on anything. The desire to feed together. The desire to feed on the same things. The things that do them good. The things that build them up. There's the outward building. But there's also an inward building, is there not? And this gets to the very centre. Without this, there isn't an outward manifestation of fruit. Because a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And a good tree, friends, will not bring forth corrupt fruit. That does not mean to say that we are perfect. Far from it. We reject Wesley's doctrine of Christian perfection. Friends, if the Lord works in our hearts, he will bring forth fruit in our souls and then into our lives. The inward building. the inward building. And this, friends, is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is something that we must realize. It is the work of the Spirit. But the Lord works in Zion. And the Lord sends His Spirit down in and amidst the congregation of the people. That's His ordered way. If we know anything of divine reality, it's through the preaching of the gospel. Because that's the Lord's way. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that is why, when men depart from preaching and want something else, they always end up in confusion and in a mess. You see, this is what an exercised child of God will want. He will want to hear the truth. He will want to hear the preached word by servants. And what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's to reveal Christ, isn't it? It's to set the feet of His people upon that rock. Perhaps you remember the day. Perhaps you remember the time when this work was done in your heart and in your soul. Perhaps something that you are longing for. Well, you see, the precious truths of the gospel are for those who feel their need of them. They're only for those who feel their need of them. That's who the gospel promises are for. Not universal. They are particular. They are specific. They are designated. This is the work of the Spirit, to bring a sinner unto shelter in the cleft of the rock. You see, the Lord will build His church. That speaks of a definitive work of the Spirit within the soul, doesn't it? The Lord will take that work and He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is the building, an internal building in the soul. And this cuts very close, doesn't it? Because we have to ask ourselves that question, whom the Lord asked these apostles here, whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am? Can you answer with Simon Peter, who said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Can you answer and say that tonight? I don't know. But answering in good conscience before the Lord, can you say it? If you can say it, friends, then we must declare what the Lord has done for our souls. And confess these things before men. I will build my church. What a tremendous statement. Not a tremendous statement. And there isn't anything here, is there, of creature righteousness, of works religion, or of the will of the creature. You see, today, friends, we are living in the era of will worship. Men worship their own will. But this here speaks of a divine work of the Spirit that is sure. And that is certain. And in saying these things, friends, we must also highlight this. That when the Lord brings us to the cleft of the rock, when we can go nowhere else but there, He puts the assurance of Christ within the soul. It's a neglected doctrine. Don't pay any attention to these preachers who tell you that there's no such thing as assurance. Because that doctrine is found in Rome. That's the root of that doctrine. The liberty of the gospel is something that makes men free. If a man shall be in me, he shall be free indeed. I've been reading William Gatsby upon this very subject recently. What a tremendous liberty one feels when you unite in soul with such a thing, with such truths declared. And you see, this speaks of the Lord's work Himself. And this is what we must emphasize. You know, if we really believe in free grace, we must preach it. We must really preach it. There are many men who say they believe in free grace and the doctrines of grace and so on, but you find no evidence of it in their ministry. That, friends, is no good. It might serve the preacher's wallet, but it doesn't serve the souls of sinners. You might have a larger church by watering things down. But friends, I'd rather preach in a chapel or a church that is faithful to the truth, with but few, with hungry sinners that desire to know a living Saviour, than to preach to men of great multitude who simply wish to have their ears tickled, as it were. So this is a precious promise, free grace, in exercise. You see, that's the reality of it, isn't it? So if we believe in free grace tonight, we will not be those who will sit with our arms folded and say, well, if I'm to be saved, I shall be saved and I can't do anything about it, so I shall sit here. Friends, no. That is a sure sign that we are unexercised and that we are living in the deadness of our own sins. Real faith is in exercise. Real faith works within the soul. Real faith performs something. That's what the work of grace is. It's something that is done in the soul. The work of the Lord. I will build my church. I must hasten on. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, if you have a Bible, again with a margin in it, you will see that word hell is Hades within the verse. It is there speaking of the grave. The grave. Now, do not misunderstand me, friends. I am not setting forth the doctrine of annihilation. That is an erroneous teaching. We have to, of course, compare Scripture with Scripture. And only a few pages previous to that, we read in Matthew 13 and verse 50 of those, and it's a solemn word, and we can't really give true gravity to it by speaking of it, but those who are cast into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's the eternal state, friends, of hell fire. It is a reality. And it is our portion if we die in our sins, unrepentant, unregenerate, unbelieving, rebellious against God. What this is speaking of here in our text is the grave. And is this not a truth? Perhaps if you're a visitor tonight, you are from a chapel that has a graveyard just outside. It's a good reminder. The brevity of life. It's a good reminder. One day we'll be there. One day. We'll be there. But you see, real repentance and real faith will be alive in our dying hour. And you've heard it said, no doubt, many times. Balaam wished to die the death of the righteous. He didn't wish to live the life of the righteous. You see, the two must go together, must they not? The gates of hell, the gates of death, shall not prevail against it. Death has a bitter sting. It is the king of terrors. But you know, if we're one of the Lord's people, we may die once, but we are born, are we not, twice? The unregenerate may be born once, but he will die twice. The second death. But you see, if you've this living faith, if you are part of the Lord's built church tonight, the gates of hell also speaks of the assaults of the enemy, which are numerous and which are strong. You see, living faith is tried, isn't it? Living faith is tried. The enemy comes in and he will attack you. He will attempt to cast you down. He is quick to accuse and slow to encourage. But the devil is a liar from the beginning. Take heart. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. And the Lord says, to be of good cheer, because he has overcome the world. And of course, that includes the elements of the world. The world itself, the flesh, and the devil. But you know, the gates of hell are wide. And they will come in from every angle and attack and do everything within its power. Satan will do everything within his power to cast us down and to make us feel as though we have no religion. But to be sheltered in the cleft of the rock is to stand, isn't it? It's to stand. And this is the test. You see, lots of people start off in a profession of faith. And where does it end? A few years down the line? Gone. Some men start preaching. A few years down the line, they're gone. Finished. And friends, to endure. To be sheltered beneath the rock means that we endure the assaults of the enemy. And that we stand fast. When the waves crash upon the rock, it doesn't move, does it? It doesn't move. Despite how tempestuous it may be, it doesn't move. That's how we are. That's how we're found. But we're not found there in our own strength, are we? We're found there by the indwelling Spirit, which is placed in the heart and in the soul of every living child of God. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It will try. The devil will try. But he won't prevail. He won't prevail. Now, in considering verse 19, the Lord is speaking here, not only to Peter, but of course the other disciples were present. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now we must understand these things because they give us a fine insight into the mind of Matthew. Matthew here is writing to a primarily Jewish audience. And the examples that Matthew is giving here is a Jewish example. We read in Isaiah and chapter 22 and verse 22. We read of the key of the house of David. I will lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. You see, there's two very important examples here. One is within the realms of the kingdom of David. The protection of the king and of his house was paramount. And it was so vital, it was so important, that a man was employed to guard the key into the kingdom. One man. We might say today a security man, a security guard of such likeness. Likewise, in the temple, a man also had the responsibility to the key of the temple. And these were very, very important positions within the civil and the ecclesiastical world in the Jewish days. And thus the example that the Lord Jesus gives here, and that Matthew has recorded for our benefit, emphasizes somewhat the importance of what this gospel work is. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now that, once again, is not what the Romanists think in terms of the whims and the fancies of the papacy. Men of high position within this world have left all sorts of wealth and so on to the papacy in the hope that the Pope will pray for them or grant them some indulgence of some kind. We can feel deeply sorry for such a soul. What is meant here is the gospel. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. This is the gospel of grace. Why? Because the gospel of God's grace always separates. It always divides. That's the work of the gospel. And here the apostles were sent forth to preach these things, to set these things down before us, to go about preaching, as we read in the Acts, the events that took place when they went about from house to house, and they continued steadfastly in the preaching of the word, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Again, that's the work of the gospel church. The Lord has ordained a set pattern in which the Lord is to feed his people. And as soon as we move outside of that, we cannot expect the Lord's blessings. That is why in the scripture we read of the principle of these three meetings: preaching services, as we have it here, prayer meetings, and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Standing fast in the preaching of the word, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. We find no example of a children's meeting. We find no example of a Sunday school. We find no example of a gospel campaign or any of these additional factors that men have wrought over the years. We can only expect the Lord's blessing upon his ordered way. And this is what we have. The preached word, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And we can see here that the Lord gives his approbation to the work, to this work. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Now in reading that, again as a proof text, do our minds not go to that tremendous word in Revelation 20? One of the most neglected but blessed book chapters one can read in respect of the hope of the gospel church. When we read John saying, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit," that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, "and a great chain within his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Friends, today the devil is bound. You might say, well, does the devil not go about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Yes, he does. But he's only allowed to go so far and no further. So far and no further. So far and no further. When the Lord said upon the cross, "It is finished," it was finished. It was finished. The devil can never prevent a poor sinner from entering into the kingdom of heaven. He can never prevent those things. Because the Lord has set his approbation upon his gospel and upon his preached word. And we also consider that word in direct connection to the church itself, which is why I very deliberately read Matthew in chapter 18. And it sets forth, does it not, the discipline in the gathered church. And the principles that we have for settling differences one between another. And how little we see these principles adhered to. Again, only in the lunchtime we were discussing how little these days real scriptural discipline is enforced. And discipline is not enforced as a punishment. It's enforced with a view that one might be restored unto the ordinances of the Lord's house. These are the things that are necessary sometimes within the work of a gospel church. You see, friends, when we are setting these things forth, we're not preaching our own word, are we? We're not preaching our own word at all. We're preaching those things that are his. It was, I believe, John Warburton who said, "Lord, speak through this worthless pipe." And it's a good illustration. Preachers are pipes by which things are conveyed, by which messages are sent forth, by which truths are conveyed. That's all we are. That's all we are. That's all we are. The Lord's work is his. His word here is his. It doesn't belong to any man or any preacher or any pastor. We just Open up the word and set these things forth before the people. That's his ordered way. That's his ordered way. And friends, is this not our desire? That we may join with the church militant. That one day we may be translated to the church triumphant. You see, this is the work that is going on, isn't it? The Lord says, I will build my church. The gates of hell won't prevent it. They won't prevent it. What is at present taking place in our own land is a sad and a sorry state. That despite all these things, it won't prevent the gospel going forth. In fact, even in the days of the apostles, did it not simply result in the furtherance of the gospel? That's it, isn't it? It's always been that way. The furtherance of the gospel. One of the Lord's servants came and preached at Portsmouth a week or two ago. And he made this point. Some of us know it well. There have been all kinds of attempts to stop men preaching. And they've all failed. All of them have failed. Because when the Lord sends his servants forth, they may meet opposition, quite severe opposition in some respects. They may be maligned. They may be slandered. Paul was. The disciples were. We should expect no different. But I tell you this, you will love Christ. You will love Christ. And you will shelter in the rock. And nothing else will do. And this is the mark of living faith. Just in closing, the other week I was on the phone to a friend of mine who's a deacon in the north. And he was speaking to me of Air Grace, who was the old pastor at Ossett. And a very, very simple comment, and it has stayed with me since. He said this. He said the mark of his ministry was this: a close walk with Jesus Christ. A close walk with Jesus Christ. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen. Our final hymn this evening is 558. 558, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. 558.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the blessed fellowship and communion of the Holy Ghost rest, remain, and abide with us each, now and forever. Amen.